Acts chapter number 4, there are two main speakers. At the very top, you'll see the Acts of Peter. Anybody remember who Peter is the apostle to? The Jews. And then you have the Acts of Paul, which is the minister to the Gentiles. And so you'll see that progression. The reason you have so much confusion in the book of Acts is because a lot of people like to concentrate on Peter, and when they actually need to be concentrating on the Apostle Paul. If you will look, we're in chapter 4 tonight. Acts 1:8 says, and you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. This is the way that thing is divided. The first 7 chapters is in Jerusalem. Then that thing moves out into Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. And then chapter 13 all the way to chapter number 28 is the uttermost parts of the world. Now, let me do this real quick. This is the birth, the early birth of the church. When I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a people. And 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 3, when they healed that man at the gate called Beautiful in Jerusalem, 5,000 more got saved. So you've got the church. 8,000 people are now members of his body, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And I can promise you this, they all didn't go to the same building. They had churches. If you were here Sunday morning, preached a sermon from Philemon, the church in his house. All of these different places that were going on. So, this is the early part of the church. What happens? The way God, now watch what God does, and you'll see more of this as we go in the book of Acts. But the church was fenced in to Jerusalem. Okay, God allowed persecution to come upon the church so they would scatter. The reasoning for the scatter was so the church would grow and go to the uttermost parts of the world. People say, well, why did God allow, the evil people to persecute the church? So they'd spread out. So they go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the world. So a lot of times the God will use persecution to get you to reproduce and move out. So, all right, in chapter number 2, we had the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, all that kind of good stuff. And then in chapter number 3, a man lay at the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John healed him. The gifts of healing are still in effect. The early part of the book of Acts. Chapter number 4, where we were, we've read the first part of chapter 4. And what happened when they healed this guy? The bigwigs, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of them got together. And they're questioning Peter and John, what authority do you have to be doing this? Do you have any authority to be doing this? And so on and so forth. Now, let's pick back up in verse number 13. 4:13 of Acts. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You ever noticed how people, when you preach Jesus Christ, they always classify us as uneducated, unlearned, ignorant. You know. And it's an amazing thing. But verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, first part of chapter 3, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So Peter and John, they done healed this guy. This guy has been healed. He's standing right there with them. The bigwigs, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, a big crowd's gathering up, and they're going, all right, we need to calm this thing down, and we got this guy over here. We cannot speak against his healing. There he is. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it should spread no further among the people. Notice, we don't need this church thing, this Jesus and this Christianity. We don't need this spreading no further. We've got to put this out and put it out as quick as possible. It's verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called Peter and John, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Let's see how that went over. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered. Now, here's something you're going to notice in chapter 4. There's a word that's going to come up multiple times. It's called boldness. This is something the church don't have anymore. This is something preachers don't have anymore. Now, if a preacher ever gets bold and preaches, thus saith the Lord, they say, oh, you're judging people. You hate people. No, I just told you what the Bible said. Boldness. When you come across bold, they say, well, number one, you're ignorant, unlearned. You don't know society. And all that kind of thing. So watch what Peter and John, let's see, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. This is what they said. Listen. Whether we're going to listen to y'all or whether we're going to obey God, we'll let you be the judge of that. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was showed. So you've got Peter and John. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. It's broadcasting all over. You got the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high priests. They're trying to quieten this thing down. You understand the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the high priests, they're the same people that crucified Jesus. And now you got Peter and John and all the other disciples promoting Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And now they're healing people. And that is causing more interest. And the same people that crucified Jesus are like, we got to settle this thing down. It's getting out of hand. And they said, but we can't do much because the guy did get healed. And so if we put them in jail for healing this man, then we look, you know. So they just sort of slap him on the wrist and say, hey, we're going to let y'all go, but don't talk about Jesus no more. So Peter and John's like, all right, we'll see how that turns out. We'll let y'all be the judge of that. Verse 23. Now, we don't have preachers like that anymore. You know, most of these preachers nowadays scare their own shadow. anyway. All right. Verse 20. There's a lot more I can say about that. Now, verse 23. And being let go, in other words, they were in jail. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elder had said unto them. Now, their own company. Let me illustrate this way. Y'all are my own company. Y'all are my people. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. So Peter and John got out of jail. They go to their own company and said, hey, y'all ain't going to believe what these dummies tried to tell us. Now get the humor out of that. They just got out of jail, and on their way out of the courtroom, they slap them on the hand and said, hey, don't talk about this Jesus fella no more. As soon as they got out, they went to their own company and said, "Hey, let me tell y'all what just happened over here." Verse 24. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God.'" Now, all right, starting right here where it says, "Lord, thou art God," that is a prayer. And that prayer will continue all the way somewhere in the next few verses. Now here, let's read the prayer that they're praying. "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David," they're going to quote Psalm 2, "why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that thou all with all boldness," there's your word boldness again, "they may speak thy word," notice, "speak the word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the holy child Jesus." Now, let me pause. Well, let me read verse 31. "And when they had prayed," there was the end of the prayer, verse 30. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Again, there's your word. Now, let me say something about this, the healing that went on in chapter 3, healing of this man, the signs and wonders. Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews have to see. They have to see. They have to see drinking deadly poison. They have to see handling snakes. They have to see. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so in the first part of the book of Acts, this is what they're doing. The signs and the wonders, the healings and all of that. Now, when I say that, people go out and say, "Well, Brother Jeremy, don't believe God heals anymore today." I sure do. I've seen him do it. But the difference is, when Peter and John, matter of fact, in the next chapter, you're going to see people that just walk by the shadow. I got a shadow right there. All they did was walk by the shadow of Peter, and they got healed. Now, tonight, if you walk by my shadow, I ain't going to do much for you. I'm sorry. Now, there's a bunch of goofy guys on television that will, you know. Now, does God heal today? Yes, but not like that. You say, "How do you know?" I'll prove it to you. When Peter and John, in the early part of the book of Acts, when they run across somebody that needs to be healed, they healed them, and nobody was denied that healing. God did that. They put their hands on them, whatever they did. Here's the big confusion. Now today people say, "Well, you know what the Bible says. God's the same yesterday, today, forever." And that is true. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. So is the pharmacist. The pharmacist is the same yesterday, today, forever, but he gives everybody in here. If he gave us all the same prescription, some of us would die. Pharmacist is the same yesterday, day, forever, but he dispenses medicine according to what you need. Yes, God is the same yesterday, day, forever, but God dealt differently in the book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts, than he does today. Case in point. Somebody says, "Oh, Brother Jeremy, I've got the gift of healing." Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm gonna use my gas. I'm gonna take you in my car, let you ride in my car. We're going to down to Dyersburg Manor, and we're gonna see. Oh, Brother Jeremy, I can't heal them if they don't have enough faith. The guy in Acts chapter number 3 didn't have any faith. It was the faith of Peter and John. that healed a man. Oh, Brother Jeremy, we got to have a big tent, and they got to come and get down in the line, and we got to have the organ playing, and we got to have them come down the line and in the wheelchairs and all of that before I can do it. Well, if you can do it in the tent, you can do it at Dyersburg Hospital. There's a difference. Now, if somebody came up tonight and said, Brother Jeremy, I need you to pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to grab you by the right hand or whatever, put my arm around you, whatever. And I'm going to say, God, your will be done. I don't know what your will is. I don't know what it is, but I'm praying for you to heal this person. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we're going to see what God does. But in Acts chapter number 3, 4, 5, 6, so on forth, when Peter, oh, they healed, they touched you. Boom, it was done. There ain't no waiting to go home waiting to see. It's a difference. So don't go out and say, Brother Jeremy, don't believe God healed. I've seen him do it. But Brother Jeremy didn't do it. God did it. Anyway, you know, only it just, I don't know, I guess, I feel like I'm hollering at y'all, but I ain't hollering at y'all. I just get flustered because, you know, these guys, they, you know, oh yeah, I got the gift. Well, take your Wednesday nights and go down to the hospital. Use your gift. Dyersburg Manor, please use your gift. If you got it, please use it. If not, get some more, sit down, hush, open your Bible and read it. Hallelujah. Well, I just felt like I need to say that. Anyway, now they prayed their prayer. Notice verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, let me finish chapter number 4, and I've got a prop. I got an illustration and a prop I want to use tonight, okay? Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. Now, let me pause and say this. This is what they did. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 right here. Very early. Very early in the book of Acts. Very early in the birth of the church. We've already seen this once, where they did that in Acts, what was it, Acts 2? But what's happening here in Acts 3? The more people, what they did, if you owned houses, if you owned land, you went and sold that. You brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. There were needy people in the church. They took that and distributed it to the needy folks in the church. Now, here's what I find interesting. A lot of people say, we got to get back to the Church of Acts. We got to get back to the Church of Acts. I don't know of any church that's doing that right there. Oh, we got to get back to Acts 2. What about Acts 4? If you want to get back to Acts 2, you got to pass Acts 4 before you get to Acts 2. So I'd like to go into some of these churches. I won't call any names, but I'd like to go into some of these churches and say, all right, the Bible says, say, how many own property? You're scared to raise your hand, don't you? How many own your house? All right, next week, put it up for sale. Sunday, bring the check and lay it right down here. Y'all know of any church doing that today? Now, you say, now, Brother Jeremy, why were they doing it? All right, number one, it was the early part of the book of Acts. They had needy people and this, that, and the other. And you have to think for a second. In chapter number 4, they still think the second coming of Christ is just right around the corner. So selling their house and land, they're looking for the Lord to come just at any moment. Y'all remember what people were doing in, what was it, Y2K? Man, there were people selling their house and like, why? They thought the world was coming to an end. And they brought their, down to the church, or there was a church in Jackson when I was, in 2000, Y2K, when that hit, I was at Jackson and, working at Jubilee Court, and I'm telling you, there was a church. I can't even remember the name of it. But anyway, man, all the people had done went down in the basement and they done sold all their stuff, their cars, the preacher told them to. Lord, why don't you give me a church like that and just do what I say? How in the world he got them people to do that? I have no idea. He brought, they sold everything, man. I don't know what they're going to do with it. But anyway, they thought the world's coming to an end. Well, that's the same idea here as in chapter number 4. They thought the second coming, they thought the Lord's coming just any moment. And so they sold their land, property, all that kind of stuff, brought it down here. And now, do you get my point? I guess I'm trying to over-exaggerate it, but do you get my point? People say, well, we need to take what the Bible says. Well, if you don't rightly divide it, then I can get up Sunday and preach what I just read and tell everybody in here Sunday, sell your land, sell your car, sell your house, bring it down to the church. We got this building over here we got to pay for. And guess what? I got it out of the Bible. You see? Rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't, you're going to be in a mess. Probably without a house, without a car. Hallelujah. Anyway. Okay. Let me see. All right. Now, let me move this because I sure don't want to get this messed up. I want you to notice verse 31 real quick. Verse 31 of chapter 4 before we move into chapter 5. Now, if you don't think it can get any wilder than this, you wait till we get to chapter 5. But real quick, in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Number one, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Watch this. Know you not. In other words, don't you know. It's another way to say, don't you know. Know you not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Okay? You know another verse? All right. Here's another one. What? Don't you know? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. The next verse says you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. This is not my body. This is His. He indwells this body. He bought and paid for it at the cross. This is His. He lives here now. He indwells. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, every saved person, here's where we, boy, I'm telling you, boy, there's a lot of confusion right here. There is a difference in the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Two different things. Two different acts. Matter of fact, I'll tell you something else the Holy Spirit does when you get saved. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till when? Now, the day of redemption is right here. The rapture. There's the day of that's when I get redeemed. My body will be redeemed from this earth. I am sealed. Wherever I got saved, when I was a 10-year-old boy, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. So not only does He move in, when He moves in, He seals the place off. Stay in your seat, don't get excited. Now, Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's when you got saved, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, it's almost like, well, I'll tell you what, there we go, this thing, Holy Spirit moves in, and then what He does when He moves in, it's not a good illustration, but if I had one of them mason fruit jars, you know what I'm talking about, had the little seal. You put that thing, you ever done that, and you open it, and you put your little thumb under it, when you get ready to open it, it goes, or whatever. Holy Spirit moves in. That's the indwelling. And then He seals it, and that seal can't be broke until day of redemption. And when the Lord comes, the Lord Now, I know Sunday, I know Wednesday nights is tough and you work all day, but on Sunday morning, man, Tommy would have done been up and down six times on that illustration. So the Holy Spirit moves in, then he seals till the day of redemption. Now, watch this. The filling is, the indwelling happens once. The sealing happens once. When I got saved, I'm indwelt. That only happens once. The filling of the Spirit happens a bunch of times. Now, I'll illustrate this way. Ladies, y'all don't panic. But I got some stuff out of the kitchen. Now, do y'all see this right here? This is your body right here. And this thing is filled, and it's filled up with stuff that it shouldn't be filled with. It's just clutter. I know it's Christmas balls, but anyway, it's clutter. And, you know, if you're even thinking about putting a Christmas tree up in the month of September, you need to get down there at this altar and get right. Anyway, I know there are people like that. But now, I'll show you this. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What's the contrast? Notice the contrast. It says, "Be not drunk with wine." Now, especially if you've been in law enforcement or anything, or had any dealings with drunk folks, number one, they're pretty funny. But number two is when they get filled with wine, they're controlled by something other than themselves. Okay? That's the contrast. A drunk person, when they're filled with whatever, the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit. That is a wonderful thing. Be not drunk with wine, where is it? Be filled with the Spirit. Have y'all ever seen, if you pass a liquor store, and I've only passed them, I don't go in. Unless it's at night and nobody's looking. Anyway. But there's one place over there in Jackson. It's on the Kroger parking lot over there. And I don't know, this is the only one I know, but it says wine and Spirit. Isn't that something? Not the Spirit, but spirits with an S. So a person is filled with that stuff. They're controlled by it. I mean, that thing is controlling them. You know what I'm saying? Now, here you are, right here. And sometimes clutter can just get in the way. And so what God does, he wants you to be not drunk with wine, where's in excess, but he wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And so what happens is, if y'all can see my prop, once you start getting filled, you start reading your Bible every day, and you start praying, developing a prayer life with the Lord, and you just sort of, you come to church and you're like, man, I'm just so empty. I'm empty. I need something. Preacher, you better preach hard today. I'm empty. I need something. You're filled with other stuff, and you need more of the filling. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Filling is something totally different. This right here can happen on a weekly basis, a daily basis. I mean, and the more you get filled with his Spirit, the other stuff has to go. There's not room for, come on, get out of there. It's halfway a good illustration. Now that is filled. Y'all see them jump out of there? Now that glass is filled. Sometimes You'll see, and everybody does different. Now, just because you don't act like Tommy and Russ, and doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not filled. But sometimes people, when they get filled, they get overflow. What's that song? I'm drinking from a saucer because my cup is overflowing. Sometimes on Sunday morning, you can't take no more. And you get filled up. Now, what happens is sometime during the day, if that thing falls on the floor, you ladies are going to kill me. A lot of times what happens is we run around like this. And when it's like that, there's room for junk. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation because you forgot to read your Bible last week. It's not good. But you're opening yourself up for clutter. And just, does that make sense? Okay. That's my prop for tonight. My illustration. Now, ladies, I promise I'll put that back. That is being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes I can tell. I don't know about y'all, but I can tell if I don't read my Bible. I can tell, like, what was it, a couple Wednesday nights ago, I couldn't be here. I can tell that. Now, some people say, well, it didn't bother me none, you know. Hey, I make room for too much clutter when I miss. Just because I missed didn't mean I'm going to hell. I'm still indwelt. I just ain't filled up as much. You see the difference? The indwelling, one time, I got it. But now the filling can happen a bunch. And you want it to happen a bunch. You want to be filled up with. Let me show you this. Look at the next chapter. How much time I got? Let's see. Chapter 5. Let me find it real quick. I'm looking. All right, hang on. I tell you what, let's just read. I'll run across it here in a second. Watch this. Here we go. Look at there. Now, every one of them glasses are saved. Okay? Some weeks I just feel empty. Some weeks I'm, you know, doing pretty good. There's still room for clutter. Some weeks I'm about half. And then some weeks, I'm on top of it, man. I'm just filled up. The Lord, I'm driving down the road, got my music going, and man, what happens? And then all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of me and I go back to empty again. My glass fills. Yeah, exactly. Now, not very much longer. Chapter 5, look, we start a little late anyway. Now, if you don't think it can get any crazier, watch this. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, notice that we just read what they were doing. Selling lands and houses, all that stuff, and bringing it down to the church. Okay. But a certain man named Ananias, Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also been privy to it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me pause and say this. They could have given anything they wanted to. They didn't have to sell any property. That wasn't mandatory. It was just, if you felt the need, God laid it on your heart. But here's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. God, if you let me sell this house for this certain amount, I promise I'm going to give every bit of it. I'm going to give every bit of it to the building fund. Then when you sell it, you sold it for more than what you really thought you were going to get for it. Say, all right, now, Lord, I'm going to give this much, but I'm going to keep this little bit right here. That was what he could have given him out. But it's the matter of lying to God. And verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, here's the verse, I missed it. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Ananias is saved. He's saved. Now, how did Satan fill his heart? Because he left room. The more filled you are, the less room you got for Satan to fill your heart, to lie, to cheat, to steal. You see the difference? Fill thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. To keep back part of the price of the land. Now, here's verse 4. Here's why I know I'm telling the truth. Whilst it remaineth, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter said, look, Ananias, the property was yours. It was yours to have after you sold it. The money was yours. You could have given any amount you wanted to. It wasn't the amount. It was lying to God. Now, here's something else I want to show you. Have you ever wondered, is the Holy Spirit, let me show you what the Bible will do for you. It'll teach you all you want. You don't need a dictionary. You don't need all this stuff. Watch this. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? Holy Ghost. Verse 4, the end part. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto... So the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God. Holy Spirit is God. So you believe in three... I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one. But he manifests himself into three personalities. Just like... I'm body. Y'all looking at body? I got a soul and spirit y'all can't see. There's three parts to me, too. I'm a three in one. A family is three in one. Husband, wife, kid. One family. Anyway, how'd I get off on that? Anyway, that was a good side road. That's what I was wanting to point out, and I'm gonna cut it off. I wanted to tell you about. I don't want to leave y'all hanging. That's almost like cutting the movie off in the middle. Well, that is true. We're gonna do part two. But watch this. They lied to God. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them and heard these things. Man, Ananias died. God killed him. I'm going to read that verse right there, right before we take up offering Sunday. We'll take up a bunch of money. I'm going to read that verse right there. Now, watch this. I can't leave you hanging. Watch what happens. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, here's my first thought. Maybe you missed it, but here's the first thought when I read that. Ananias has already come to church. Done brought his money. It takes his wife 3 hours to get ready for church? His wife don't show up to church 3 hours later. That's what it said. She comes waltzing in. All right, here we go. Verse 7 is about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And verse 11, watch, and great fear came upon the church. And upon as many as heard these things. I'm reading that whole chapter right there for Alfred Sunday. I tell you what, hallelujah. Now, I want to save a little bit for, but now, mind you, it wasn't the money. The money wasn't the issue. It was lying to God. Being deceitful. Husband and wife in on the same deal. He comes home and says, honey, you ain't going to believe we sold this for this much. Well, surely we're not going to give all of that, are we? Well, we told the Lord we would, but, I mean, I didn't know I was going to get that much for it. So let's give this much, which I thought we'd sell the house for, but everything over and above, we're going to keep and go on a cruise. Now, that's in there somewhere. I don't know anyway. Now, I'll end with this. Here's something else on numerology, and I don't have time to go into five. Anytime you see five in the Bible is a number of death. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 5, verse 5, Ananias dies. In verse 10, 2 times 5, his wife dies. And you think God didn't have something to do with that? You say you got any more? I do. Genesis 5 and verse 5, Adam dies. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Old Testament, chapter 34, verse, take a wild guess, 5. Moses dies. You know how many wounds Jesus had on his body? 5. Death. Y'all remember, y'all done got me started. It wasn't my fault. Y'all got me started. Old Testament, the brazen altar. When you come in, the barbecue pit that they killed the animal on. It was 5 by 5. 5 is the number of death. Numerology is an amazing study in the Bible. You say, well, man wrote that. God may have a little something to do with it. You never can tell. The main thing is, be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen.